Fathers, we come this day, your people, to remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would just fill us afresh in that same spirit, uniting us together as one family and sending us out into the world to do the work you've called us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might remember the moment of birth of your child. And, you know, if you think about it, birth is really, it's a miraculous event. You know, unborn babies in the womb, their lungs are actually filled with liquid and don't function. And so they get their oxygen-rich blood necessary for growth through the umbilical cord. And that means it's the mother breathing for the baby, and then the oxygen from her blood goes into the blood of the child. And then as soon as a baby is born, they need to start using these lungs to breathe and to get oxygen from the air. And they take their first breath, the blood vessels around them begin to get bigger, and the blood begins to flow in the lungs and to collect oxygen. The fluid drains, and then the lungs begin to inflate on their own. But that first breath can take up to 30 seconds. And with similar drama, the Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost to bring life to the church. The church was not the church until the Holy Spirit came. So during the festival of Pentecost, Jews from around the world had gathered together in Jerusalem. And then they heard this great sound. And it was like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where the disciples of Jesus had gathered together. And then divided tongues that looked like flames appear. And we don't know exactly what it looked like, but whatever it was, it looked like fire. And then everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking a language they didn't understand. And in response, Peter stands up before the crowds, and he quoted from the Old Testament prophet Joel and begins, "In the last days." And in the Old Testament, the last days refers to a time when the Lord will do something in human history that he's never done before. There will be a universal outpouring of the Spirit, says Joel, where sons and daughters, young men and old men, and even male and female servants will all receive that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be the church, because it's the Holy Spirit that forms us into a family and then empowers us for the mission that Jesus has called us to. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're looking at verses 4 through 13 as we explore the work of the Spirit in our lives and within the church. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit creates a family of God who are mutually dependent on each other. In verse 12, the apostle presents a picture of the true church. The church just means the community of God. It's the people of God. It's not a building. It's not a location. It's the community of God. That's the church. And Paul says that the church is the body of Christ. And in one sense, he's just using a metaphor, comparing how the church functions to that of a body. It's like a body. But in another sense, he is saying that the church is the physical manifestation of Christ in the world today. Where is Christ today on earth? In the church. In the church. Now, this body is created by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force like you find in Star Wars, but a divine person. He's one of the three persons of the Trinity, sent by the Father to reside in the church and to guide our lives to do the will of God. At our baptism, we become a new creation. And it's made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Apart from that, there would be no means of being reconciled to God. And at the same time, we're united with Christ through his Spirit, and we become members of his body. This is because everyone who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us and unites us to him and to all who belong to him. Now, a way to understand this union might be good to look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when God says to a man that he shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And here we learn that human sexuality is not just about a physical relationship between a man and a woman, but something that happens on a spiritual level. Two human beings become one. They are one. And comparable to marriage union, we become one in the flesh with Jesus and the members of his body when we are baptized in his Spirit. We become a family with him in a bond that is not easily broken. So the body of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of an experience or program or spiritual practice or kind of worship. Many of us have had experiences where God has met us in maybe very powerful ways. Some of you have seen visions. You speak in tongues. You regularly hear from God. Some of you have experienced miraculous healing or been transformed at a conference, a retreat, or spiritual practice. And as wonderful as these things are, they are not a replacement for the church. We mustn't find our identity in them, nor impose them on other members of the body, as if somehow they are less of a member unless they've had the same experience that we've had. Because when we do, we divide the church. And that's the work of the flesh, not the Spirit. Now, what is particularly remarkable about the church born of the Spirit is how people are united together. People that we would ordinarily not associate with are united together in some miraculous way. Paul declares in verse 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit." Now, we may not today understand just how radical Paul's words were at that time. Jews did not associate with Gentiles. They were considered unclean. And slaves would have clearly been looked down upon. But Paul is saying is that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the church is united into a family of those who were formerly would have considered one another outcasts and pariah. And so think of this. A healthy church will always unite people of different ethnicities, social economic status, and races, as only God can do. Amen. Because the body of Christ is a miracle. Amen. It's not a human undertaking. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, every member of the church, every one of you, receives a manifestation of the Spirit according to verse 7. And some of these manifestations include wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, this is not a comprehensive list. This is simply an example of some of the ways in which, or of some of the spiritual gifts that we receive. And in fact, you'll find other lists found elsewhere in Corinthians and in Romans and throughout the New Testament. As a body, the church is made up of many members, limbs, and organs. And yet, it remains one body. We have unity, but not uniformity. As we look across this room, each of us has various functions and various gifts. So I might be a foot, and you might be a heart, and you might be a brain, and you might be a hand, and I'm sure there's a spleen out there, and a fingernail, and an armpit. Each one of us is different, and yet each of us is vital to the functioning of the body. We are the one body of Christ and mutually dependent on each other for life in the Spirit. We can't be spiritually healthy if we live apart from the body. That's not the way Christianity functions. We find our identity in the context of the body of Christ. Now, a healthy church walks in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Through the Spirit, we act as different organs or limbs in the body through the very spiritual gifts that we've been given. God has given these gifts in order that the church would be built up. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, Paul urges the Corinthians, "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Now, the Greek word to build up here originally meant to construct a house. Later, it took up the idea of building people up. But what I like about the original meaning is that it says that we are literally constructing something together. And every time that we come together, whether it's worship or some other event, we are constructing something that each of us are adding to. That all of us are essential. And the house that's being built would not properly work unless we were all a part of it. And unfortunately, so many of us don't see it that way. We think about our own individual experience. What can I get out of church rather than God has given me a gift to build up the church? We all have something significant to contribute, every one of us. And a healthy church is one where the Spirit can move in each member so that he can or she can contribute to the benefit of the whole. Use of your spiritual gift is essential for the building up of this church. You know, as we prepare to move to a new location, every one of us, every one of you, is essential to ensure this church is spiritually healthy. You can't have a wait-and-see attitude. And that's because our commitment is not to a location or to a building, but to Christ and his church. Through the Holy Spirit, we belong to each other, and we exist to build each other up. And so rather than standing on the sidelines at this moment, let's encourage each other to be a family committed to each other, no matter what God does. That's what it means to be the church. Now, if it's the Holy Spirit that forms us into family, it's that same Spirit that empowers us for ministry on the earth. And I want you to notice something here, that relationship and mission go together. And that's because both are the work of the Spirit. The Spirit creates the family. He creates the body of Christ. And the Spirit then empowers the church to go out and carry out the work that God has given them to do. And I can tell you, ministry is a lot easier if we're doing it as a family than trying to do it on our own. It was never meant to be that way. Now look at verse 5. It says, "There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. The spiritual gifts provide the church opportunities and obligations for service. And the proper response to receiving such gifts is sharing them with the whole church and the world. Every member of the community is respected as one who has been deemed worthy of a particular assignment in the service of the Lord. Exercising one's gift is performing a royal and holy service. There is no one type of ministries that can be seen as more closely associated with the Lord's service than another. It's all holy, because it's holy to the Lord. They are all appointed by the same Lord, suggesting that no member of the community has a gift that should be looked down upon. Everyone is essential. Now, the word translated activities in verse 6 has to do with the effects or outworking of something. Now, in this context, our spiritual gifts produce a certain effect that God generates in the life of another. Now, we are not responsible for that effect or that result. We are simply called to be obedient and make use of the spiritual gifts that we've been given. And therefore, if you have a gift of evangelism or a gift of teaching or a gift of hospitality, you are called to use those gifts to the service of the Lord, but you are not responsible for its effect. God is. He is the one who changes hearts and changes minds that generates the results, not us. God is the one behind the various manifestations at work in every member of the community. And look what happened when Jesus' disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost. They boldly testified to the truth of Jesus Christ. And just think about this. You know, weeks before, they were cowering in a corner. They wouldn't be seen because they were afraid that someone would find out that they were disciples of Jesus. 50 days later, Peter stood up, testifying to the 12 tribes of Israel that they had blindly rejected their own Messiah and must repent. It took a lot of courage to tell your brothers and sisters that they were wrong. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the rest of the disciples displayed no trepidation. And as they testified, the first fruits of a great harvest were presented to the Lord. 3,000 souls were added as followers of Jesus. Jesus had told his disciples before the coming of the Holy Spirit that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now remember, his disciples were only Jews. They were only Jews. And so they must have thought that Jesus was referring to the Jews that were in diaspora around the world, that they were making disciples of other Jews who lived in other places. They could not conceive that God would be calling them to make disciples of Gentiles. And it would take persecution. It would take a vision. It would take an incredible conversion before that Gentile-Jew divide would eventually be crossed. But that was God's intention. That is the ultimate work of a disciple of Jesus and the church. To make disciples of people that require us to cross cultural, ethnic, and social economic barriers. That's what it means to be a disciple. Today, Yuvan Hapita Archage, a young man from Sri Lanka who several months ago didn't know Jesus, who didn't know about the kingdom of God, will be baptized. Amen. He grew up a Buddhist. And today he will commit his life to Jesus. St. James, this is the fruit of this church. And something that we can truly celebrate. Look what God has done through us. And it is also just the beginning. If we're willing to go wherever God wants to take us, even if at first it seems uncomfortable. I'm convinced God wants to use this church to reach the nations. Are we willing to follow? No matter where he leads us.